Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honour, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of this chapter 5 to our hearts for his name's sake. Now, we do return this morning to our study in the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, from which we derive the word apocalypse, is the word from which we receive the word revelation. We've looked at the first four chapters, and we said last time we were here that we have now come to the third and the major section of the book. It is the largest section of the book of Revelation. Really, chapters 4 and 5 are one continuation of the same vision. In chapters 4, we said that in verse 1, we noted that after this, that is after John had just given or been given the letters to the seven churches, he looked, he was brought into heaven, he heard a voice, and he saw a throne before him. And chapters 4 and 5 are what we call the throne room vision. We can call it other things, but we'll call it for our use this morning, the throne room vision. Chapters 4 gives us the details there about those elders who were about the throne and the one who sat upon the throne, the description of him, and the beasts that we said were representational of all of creation, the cherubim, the eagle, the lion, the ox, and the man himself. The whole of creation saying unto the Lord there, verse number 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure were all things created." But in chapter 5, we, as I said, have a continuation of these things that John actually sees before the throne of God. There's a very important distinction we need to keep in mind as we make our way through the throne room vision and the major part of the book, chapters 4 right through to chapters 20. And that is that everything that John sees from this point forward is from a heavenly perspective. I hope you remember that. In chapters 1, where we had the vision of the man of God, the one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And then in chapters 2 and 3, where we had the seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, that was an earthly perspective John saw things from. But in chapters 4, we're told that a door was opened in heaven, and John was, by visionary means, brought into heaven itself, where he now sees things from a heavenly platform. He's looking down on the earth, so to say, though he's still on the earth. He sees things from a heavenly perspective. He sees things on earth from a Godward vantage point. God sees the things on the earth. John's before the throne, and these things are revealed to him from that perspective. Now, I say that's a very important fact to keep in mind. Because if you go with me to chapter 1 for a moment, verse 19, Revelation 1:19, John is told to write the things which he has seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the future. He will have revealed to him things concerning this earth. We will look at those things over the next coming weeks. The four horsemen of Revelation 6. The opening of the seals, the plagues that befall the earth, the revelation of Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, the tribulation, the 1,000 years, the reign of Satan on the earth, all these things, the loosing of Satan, the seal, the mark of the beast, what are all these things? John will have all this revealed to him in this section of the book, chapters 4, right through to chapters 20. And I said to you, a number of weeks ago, that the Lord is actually preparing John for these things. He will see terrible things. He will see awful things. He will see wonderful things too. But the Lord here very wisely brings John to the throne and says, look, John, you will be writing about things that are going to bring terror to the hearts of God's people. There will be things that will rejoice them, but largely speaking, there will be things that will disturb you, John. But John sees it from a heavenly perspective. He's writing now about these things that shall be hereafter. And from that point, the heavenly throne room vision is preparing John not to become concerned, not to become perplexed in his own heart as he sees these things, but to be encouraged that all events that take place on this earth regarding the future of this earth are controlled by the throne of God. There's nothing happens, men and women, on this earth without God giving his divine seal of approval. Now we come to chapter 5, and really we haven't time to go through the book of Revelation verse by verse. That just would take years, and I don't have years. Neither do you, of course. But anyway, chapter 5, I want to just bring the whole chapter together this morning. Where part of this throne room vision, John has saw four beasts. He has saw 24 elders around about the throne. He now comes into chapter 5, and look at verse 1. He saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. There's something very special about this book. We're told that it was a sealed book. It was a book that was sealed with seven seals. Look at verse 1. Within that book, there were things written. On the back side of that book, it was written. Now, you might say, if this was a closed book, how did John actually see what was within? How did he see what was on the back side? Well, it may be, and I know this is maybe conjecture here, but or speculation, it was not a book as you would think. A book with two front and rear cover, sealed with seven seals. It most probably was a scroll. Most probably may have been seven scrolls. We don't know. We're not told. But either way, these scrolls, we're told, were in the hand of him who sat upon the throne. And if you've ever seen a scroll, it's written. On both sides, it's written right round, rolled up, and maybe tied or sealed with the king's seal. And no one's allowed to open that seal. So it may have been one scroll with seven individual seals. It was probably, in my view, would be several scrolls. Seven scrolls. Each one individually sealed. But nevertheless, John here speaks of a book. And it is a sealed book here. And the contents of this book, no one knows what those contents are. But John knows whatever is in that scroll or scrolls or book
concerns the earth and concerns the future of the church in earth. And whenever those scrolls are opened, John knows that things are going to be revealed. And of course those scrolls would be opened, and things would be revealed to John in the coming chapters. But nevertheless, it is a sealed book. And it shows us that the Lord God, who sits upon that throne, holding those seven scrolls, He holds in His hand everything. Future events, historic events, everything that comes to pass as part of the Lord's plan for this earth. Now, this scroll book is a major thing for us. We've got to get this right. Because the scrolls, or the book, it takes up another major part of this major part. Chapters 5 right through to chapters 8 are taken up with the opening of the seven sealed scrolls. Look with me there at chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard. And then you can go right through there to chapter 7 and then into chapter 8. And when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So what I'm saying to you is, you might just say, well, it's only a book. It's only chapter 5, a seven sealed scroll or a book. But yet it is a major part of John's revelation, because chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapters 8, yea, right to the end of the book, these scrolls influence how we understand the book of Revelation. So we've got to get it right. We've got to say to ourselves, well, what does this really mean? What does the seven sealed book mean to me and to the church today? The first question we need to ask is this, to move on very quickly. Why was the book sealed? Why was it a sealed book congregation? Very important question. We need to understand that question from what I've just said. If we don't understand it well, we're going to run into error in chapters 6, 7 and chapters 8. And that's what I say to you again and again. You will run to chapter 8. Oh, I want to see about this seventh seal that when it's opened. And we find that there's fires and earthquakes and lightnings coming on the earth. And the grass is being burned here, and the sea turning into blood. And the third part of the ships, verse 9, being destroyed, and creatures in the sea dying. It's all involved in the seventh seal when Christ opens the seventh seal. What if you don't know what the signification of this seal is? What is the point of going to chapter 8? And putting your mind into unrest and turmoil and saying, well, you know, I can't understand it. Any wonder? If you haven't answered the first question, why was the book sealed? Well, there are a number of reasons why it was sealed, but very quickly can I just say to you that this tells us that the book was sealed to show us that the things contained therein are known unto God alone. Now that's a caution for us. We want to pry into the things of God. The Lord is showing us, listen, these things are known unto me. The elders round the throne didn't know. The four beasts, the angels, the cherubim, who stood at the four corners of that throne, they didn't know the contents of the book. John didn't know what the contents of the book were, but yet he knows in his heart that whatever's in that book concerns me, concerns the church, concerns this earth. It is a sealed book. And of course that's not to say that God doesn't know what was in the book. Acts chapter 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. God knows all things. But John is sure here that whatever is in this sealed book, it contains things that are soon to be executed on this earth. As soon as that first seal is broken, John's going to see, he says the church and earth will see, this earth will see certain things being unfolded upon this earth. The book of Revelation, you see, men and women, is a book of Revelation. It reveals the pulling down of the old, the establishing of the new, the destruction of the kingdom of Antichrist, the establishing of the kingdom of the Christ. That is the book of Revelation. And yet, look with me at chapter 6 and the verse number 1. We find this here, that as soon as the first seal is taken from off the first scroll, there are things unleashed upon this earth. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1, where we're told there that when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw. And he saw the first of four horsemen. He saw a man on a white horse. He saw another on a red horse. He saw another on a black horse. He saw another on a pale horse. The four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. The first seal is broken, and we will look at this some of these Sunday evenings. What does this mean about the future? Whenever those four horsemen are sent through the earth, direct destruction, havoc. But yet can I say this? Each of those four horsemen are going forth establishing Christ's kingdom. He is the first rider. He is the man on the white horse. Look with me there, verse number 2. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him, he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Given unto him. You don't give a crown to someone who goes forth to war. He comes back with the crown. But this man, he goes forth with the crown, we're told, conquering and to conquer. What a king. He establishes his kingdom before he even goes to war. That tells you that Christ is not seeking a victory. Christ has already obtained a victory. The church here with Christ, he goes before us on his white horse. But his three companions, one on a black horse, one on a red horse, one on a pale horse. I'm not going to say anything more about those because that would... I will deal with that at another time. But nevertheless, what I'm saying to you, the message is clear. Why was the book sealed? The book that was sealed depicts, God knows the future for this earth. His book reveals what will be executed on this earth. Now look with me again at verse 2 of chapter 5. Not only the book, it was sealed to show us that the Lord knows the future for this earth. We will know in time, but we cannot fully appreciate, we cannot fully understand. If we did, we would have before us today a book of prophecy that would be infallible. There's a lot of distinct, there's a lot of differentiation in the church. What does this mean? What will it be? What is the mark of the beast, for example? It's a very interesting one. We'll come to deal with that sometime as well. But people differ and say, no, it's this. It's a literal mark, or it's a something else, as a microchip, or there are many different things, many of them quite wrong, of course, too, but these things are known unto God. And God's really saying to the church, don't you worry about this. We know, as long as we know what's in the book, let's not be concerned about really, or as I say, as long as we know that that book will be executed, revealed, let's not be so concerned as God's people, every detail. God's book. But there is a challenge here to open this book in verse 2. We're told a strong angel comes forth and proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book? Who is able to execute, in other words, who can take the design of God contained in the seven sealed scroll or scrolls, and who can open these scrolls and say, well, I will go forth and I will perform this. I will establish a kingdom. I will pull down the kingdom of the Antichrist. Who is worthy? Who is able? Who is qualified to do this? What a question. Who is able to unloose the seals? Who is going to do this, in other words? Who is able to come forth? And you find there in verse number 2 and 3 that no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man in heaven or under the earth was able to open the book. No man could even lift his eyes and look upon the book. What a question, what a response. Who is able, the angel says, to take that scroll and go forth and say, I'll perform that. Whatever's in that book, I'll perform it. There wasn't an angel stepped forth. There wasn't a devil stepped forth. There wasn't a man on the earth stepped forth to say, I will loose those seals and I will perform whatever is in below those seals. You see, men and women, we need to understand that whatever was in that book, and we now know what's in that book, concerned the preservation of the church on earth. You remember the church at Ephesus or the church at Laodicea and all those churches that were told, you're going to pass through tribulation. And John knew that. John was already going through tribulation. And he's wanting to know, well, what is going to preserve me and my compatriots, my fellow brethren, my church contemporaries, what's going to preserve us in the time of tribulation? Who's going to save us? The Lord has told us it's only going to be for an hour. The tribulation, John's not going to be forever, because you're going to be preserved in tribulation. John's wanting to know, well, who's going to do it? And there's not one steps forth, not an angel, not a man. Look at verse 4 with me. John weeps. When John saw the fact that there was a scroll in the hand of the Father and no one would go forth to lift it, John begins to weep. He begins to cry because he knows that if no one takes that scroll, well, then the future of the church is finished. Who's going to take the design of God? And who's going to run through the earth with it and execute it? Who's going to unleash the four horsemen? Who's going to destroy the beast? Who's going to destroy the Antichrist? Who's going to war with him? John knows in his own heart, I can't do it. John knows there's no man on earth can do it, of course. There's none on earth, none in heaven can perform this task, men and women. That is the pulling down of the stronghold of the Antichrist. And may that be a lesson to us today. Do you realize that Christ has been teaching us that from the very inception of the church? No man can build the church of Christ on earth. Not a man. Not an angel. No man. And John weeps at that fact. He weeps because there's no man was found worthy to open the book. No man could even read this book. No man could even lift his eyes to look thereon. But look at verse 5 with me. There is encouragement here because one of the elders came to John. Said, John, don't you be weeping. For though there's no man on earth, there's not an angel in heaven or anyone under the earth, yet there is one who is worthy. John, please don't be discouraged. And what a vision this was. What an encouragement to John's heart. As here he is before the throne of God, weeping at the fact that there's nothing and no one can take that sealed book and go forth with its contents and establish the church on earth. Yet the angel says, or the elder says, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. John, don't you be disheartened. For there is one. There is one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I think that's a tremendous verse. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of course, he's referring here to Christ. He hath prevailed. And he alone is worthy to go and take that book, open that book, read that book, and then go forth and execute that book. There's only one. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As I said to you there, Revelation 6 reveals Christ as a conquering king. He is the king. And he is qualified to do it. What were the qualifications of the one who would open this book? Well, look at verse number 4 again. Who's worthy? The one who takes that book must be worthy to do it. And it's not speaking there of degree. Of course, when we think of Christ, it is not speaking of position. But when speaking of Christ, it certainly is implying that. Who has the authority to walk into the throne of God and say, lift that scroll, remove the seals of that scroll, and say, I have the power, I have the ability. To the one on the throne say, listen, you give me that scroll and I will go forth with confidence and I will perform the execution of that scroll right down to the last jot, to the very tittle. Only Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, can do that very thing. The qualifications, as I say, there is authority. There is ability. I mean, there's no man could walk into the throne of the Queen of England and say, what are you reading?
Can I see what's in your hand there? You can't do that. Like Prince Philip could do that. Prince Charles could do that. They have the authority, they have the right vested in them by the constitution of our own land to do that. They have the right of access. You don't have that. No man in Great Britain has that access, unless he's a very privileged person. And it's the same with the Lord. There was no one had the ability, no one had the authority to do the very thing that was required. But look with me at verse 6. Not only is Christ the one who has the authority, something that was essential, but he has the dignity. He has the ability. The Lamb, we're told here, was in the midst of the throne. Verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Now notice with me something very carefully here. The elder told John, he says, listen, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. He alone is worthy. And John turns in verse number 6. And he beheld in the midst of the throne, not a lion, but a lamb. He didn't see what the elder had told him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He saw a lamb in the midst of the throne. It was no ordinary lamb. We're told there it was a slain lamb. It was a lamb that was slain, but it was standing. Now there's a wonderful example of how you cannot take the book of Revelation literally. Christ is not a lion, a lamb, slain, standing. He is not that. And we've got to learn that there's certain things, and particularly in the book of Revelation, that we cannot take literally. I mean, golden streets in heaven. It symbolizes things. The crystal river symbolizes things. It's not to say that there's golden streets in heaven. It's not to say you don't get, people get carried away with the literalness of things. Now, heaven is a literal place. There's spiritual truths. I mean, whenever the book of Revelation says, look with me here at verse number 6. He saw this lamb having seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits. Jesus Christ is a man, the man Christ Jesus. He does not have seven heads. He doesn't have seven horns. He doesn't have seven eyes. Those are spiritual truths teaching us things about the person of Christ, the one who is the victor of the church. And we've got to understand when to be literal, when to spiritualize things. And here is certainly an indication of that. But look there, verse 6, about the Lamb's location. He's in the midst of the throne. As William Hendrickson pointed out, as I noted this week, one of our commentators in the book of Revelation, he said that from this point on, the throne of God is known as the throne of God and the Lamb. It is the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's Revelation 22 verse 1. It is God's throne, but it is the Lamb's throne. And in the midst of that throne, there is the Lamb, there is Christ. It is the throne of Christ. It is the throne of God. It is the Lamb's throne. But he is the focus. His location, he is the focus. And may that teach us this morning as God's people that in heaven the focus of God's people will be the Lamb of God. It will be the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It will be the newly slain Lamb. The atonement, the life of Christ, the work of Christ. In heaven, the focus is on Christ. But what about the life of the Lamb? You see there that we're told the Lamb stood. Now a Lamb that is slain does not stand. But we're told John saw a Lamb that had been slain, butchered. And there it was standing, speaking and saying, give me that scroll. And I will go forth and I will execute that. A Lamb? A weak, insipid little Lamb. This was no ordinary lamb. This lamb was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the elder says, this lamb has prevailed. Showing us that
Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who men must trust in for salvation. He was slain by men, but he has risen from the dead. He now stands at the right hand of God the Father as the newly slain Lamb. His death, his work, is the merit, is the power behind his authority. He is risen from the dead. He steps forth. And we're not thinking of a lamb this morning. We're thinking of the man Christ Jesus. He steps forth with all power that is given unto him, all authority. And he says, Father, give me that scroll. In fact, we're told he just reaches and he takes that scroll. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of Judah, has prevailed, we're told. His wounds, they speak, his bloodshedding. He has, by his life, by his death, he has secured the victory. There's none in heaven has that kind of ability. We see here the Lamb's qualities. Look also with me. In verse number 6, this Lamb, John says, was a newly slain Lamb standing. And that is a picture of the resurrection, by the way. A slain lamb, Christ standing before the throne of God. But we're told there about this lamb that it had seven horns, verse 6. That it had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. What are those seven horns? The seven horns, or the horn in Scripture, it speaks of aggressive power. Now, you know, I don't know if you city folk know this, but if you ever go to the country and you see a little lamb, there's nothing aggressive about a little lamb. There's nothing antagonistic about a little lamb. I mean, they just skip around the fields as if they haven't a care in the world. That's a lamb. But this lamb, we're told, has seven horns. Seven horns, which speak of power. For example, if you turn to the book of Zechariah, Chapter 1, Zechariah 1, verse 18 and 19, we're told there that I lifted up mine eyes and saw and beheld four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? What be these four horns? These are the horns which have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. Now what are those four horns? We're getting into prophecy here, of course. The four horns that the angel was speaking of here were obviously kingdoms, nations, authorities. Four authorities that had wreaked havoc in Israel and Jerusalem and Judah. Bible commentators would say those four horns were Babylon, Syria, Assyria, and the Ammonites. They were the only four kingdoms that existed at that time, and certainly they went forth and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed Israel. They destroyed the kingdom of Judah. Babylon. They were the four horns. And when you come into the book of Revelation and you're reading there of the beasts having horns, you're thinking of power. You're thinking of aggression. You're thinking of aggressive power. Another nation coming into another nation and destroying another nation. That's what the horns are. But yet this lamb, we're told, has seven horns. And it's referring there to the power of this lamb. What does this mean to us? It means that Christ goes forth into all the earth as a seven-horned lamb to execute the will of the Father. Now you go with me to Revelation 13 for a moment. And in Revelation 13 and verse 1, you will notice here that the beast, who we'll see later on, the beast or the Antichrist in Revelation 13 verse 1, that comes up out of the sea. What does he have? He has seven heads and he has 10 horns. Which shows us that the spirit of Antichrist, the kingdom of Antichrist, is an aggressive power, men and women. Don't let a preacher say to you, don't you be concerned about the power of Antichrist. It is a force to be reckoned with. Now I'm saying to you, it's from a heavenly perspective, we have nothing to be concerned about. But the forces of Antichrist and the kingdom of the beast as it works its way through the world system into our homes, through television, through reading material, through radio, through our internet. I mean, does it not register with you the power of Antichrist? The way he is able to manipulate governments, push legislation through for the sodomite lobby, for the abortion lobby. I mean, you write a letter of protest to Gordon Brown, you know what will happen? You'll get an email from the secretary saying he's reading it, and that's the last thing you'll hear about it. Not one bit concerned about your protests. Not one bit concerned about your letters of petition. They have an agenda, and they will push that agenda as far as they will take it. Now, we will protest. This is not removing, as I said. No, I haven't said it yet. I've said tonight. It does not remove human responsibility. Your duty as a citizen to be moral and uphold righteousness insofar as you can do that. But nevertheless, look at verse 13, Revelation 1, verse 13. A ten-horned beast with 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. He's easily identified, in other words. The Lord is saying to him, whenever the Antichrist arises, how will he be identified? You will know him, John, by his aggressive power, by his aggressive nature on the earth. And you know something? Satan hates that. He's the one who's produced this beast. He wants to go on a covert mission. He doesn't want to have people recognize him. I mean, a seven-headed, ten-horned beast speaking blasphemies. I mean, you really couldn't mistake it, could you? Satan knows that. And he is doing all within his power to disguise, to hide the beast, the system of Antichrist. And if you turn to Daniel, for example, chapter 7, verse 19 through to 20, you will find there that Daniel shows us again how that beast arises. Daniel chapter 7, he sees a 10-horned beast. But what does that beast do? He destroys 3 of those horns. He's a counterfeit of Christ. He will make himself as like Christ as he can. A 7-horned lamb, a 10-horned beast. We're told the beast in Daniel 7 destroys 3 of his horns, but they grow back again. He can't disguise who his real nature is. He destroys. He attempts to cover himself up. He's a brutal beast. He's an ugly looking beast. He's a hideous creature. Yet he can't hide the fact that he tries. And Daniel chapter 7, 19 to 20 says he destroyed 3 of his horns. He will make himself as like Christ as he can. He is a counterfeit. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 13. I hope you're following me here this morning. I don't want to confuse you. But Revelation 13, verse 13, why does the beast then bring the prophet onto the scene? There is the Antichrist, then there is the false prophet. And in verse 13, we're told that he does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven. At least he makes it look as if he does that in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had wrought. In the sight of the beast, we're told. And verse 15 of Revelation 13, and he gave power, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak. So on. We'll not read that. It takes the false prophet to give this Antichrist any credence. He's a blaspheming, corrupt, hideous creature. And yet there is this preacher who comes along, this prophet, and says, no, that beast, he makes the beast look plausible to men. And he has men run after the beast. Now, the only means that by which he can do that is to make the beast look plausible. Destroy 3 of the horns, make him look like Christ, and people will believe it. Lying wonders, we're told. You go into the world today, and I know time has gone here, but I want to finish this rather than come back to it. The world today is full of lying wonders. Now, the Antichrist has not been revealed yet. But I'm saying this, that the way is being prepared. The conditioning of our young people. You go down the street, you see what people emblazon on their t-shirts. 10 years ago, they would have been thrown in prison for it. You see how people dress. 10 years ago, a policeman would have stopped them in the street, would have put them in the back of a car, and would have taken them home. See how people speak, and see how our television now is so corrupted that things on television are so acceptable, perhaps to the degree that even Christians are content to sit and watch those very things. And all a Christian pastor can say now, well, times have changed. No, 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 no. People are being conditioned to accept the spirit of Antichrist. It's been made plausible. Our young people, I mean, you listen to the songs they sing. Listen to the words they use. See the clothes they wear. And I'm not having a go at young people, but I'm saying, is it not true, mums and dads? Your parents would never have allowed you to dress that way. Or to say those things, or buy those things that young people out there today are allowed to do. It's the spirit of conditioning of Antichrist. Seven eyes, we're told. What are those seven eyes? Well, we haven't time to go through it all, but I'd say this in verse 6, Revelation chapter 5. We're told, the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Speaking of the wisdom of the Lamb, the quality of the Lamb, the understanding of the Lamb. Full of knowledge, full of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might. It rests upon Christ. There's more we can say about that. We can say there, it's the omniscience of Christ. He knows all things. The spirit of wisdom. The spirit of His omnipresence. Seven spirits going throughout all the earth. This Lamb who's going forth with the seven sealed book is a Lamb who has power. He is a Lamb who is wise. He is a Lamb who is counsel. A Lamb who is understanding. Zechariah 4 verse 10. With those seven, we're told, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth. Now, can I close this morning by saying this? Look at verse number 7. The Lamb takes the book. He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. An act that the whole of heaven, the whole of creation has been waiting on. The church's Redeemer steps forth. Now about to introduce before the eyes of the Apostle John what is contained within those seven scrolls. The whole of heaven holds its breath as a Lamb steps forth and takes the book. What's going to happen when Christ begins to open that book? The whole scene is one of redemption. Man is lost. Man is corrupt. Waiting redemption. The whole earth, you know, is waiting redemption. Read with me, or read sometime Romans 8. Where we're told there that the whole of creation groans and travails until now. It's looking for the day of redemption. It's waiting for the day of redemption. Yet its Redeemer steps forth. That is Christ. And He says to the earth, your time has come. When these seven scrolls are unleashed upon the earth, you will have your redemption. The church will have its redemption. The animal kingdom will have its redemption. The beasts of the earth, the fowl of the air, the fish in the sea. You will be free from the effects of sin. What a cry. Is it any wonder here we have the response of heaven in verse number 11. Where John says, as soon as Christ took the book, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts, the elders, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Verse 13, and every creature that was in heaven, on the earth, in the sea, under the heavens, erupted into praise. Our day has come. He has come. The Redeemer has come. Glory, power, and honor unto Him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and forever. I would love to go through that with you. You know what a scene that must have been for John? Heaven erupts into adoration for Christ. Christ never spoke. All he did was take the scroll. And yet the whole of heaven, the whole of creation knew. The day of redemption is drawing nigh. And we in the church of earth, on earth, need to live with that vision. I'd love to apply that today. We can apply it in our own worship. Do you see when John went into heaven, he says, I saw a book. A book. It wasn't any book. But when Christ took step forward, we're told he stepped forward and took the book. I can say to you, that Bible is a book. Without Christ, it will only be a book. But with Christ, it becomes the book. A book that is life. We were singing there this morning, you know, come, O thou prophet of the Lord, the great interpreter divine, explain thine own transmitted words. Explain it, take it, open it, to teach and to inspire aside. Thou only canst unlock the book, we're told. Thou only canst reveal. Open the book and loose the seal. On earth may Christ come and our worship open the book. And may he explain these mysteries to us. May we open the book. May we read the book. May we look upon the book. For he alone is worthy. He is worthy of study. May he be our focus today and forevermore.